you know, the more we praise him, he inhabits the praises of his saints. And I feel like the more we praise him, the closer we get to him. And any time that we're not praising him, we have a lot of things that seem to go wrong in our life more, you know what I mean? And I just thank God for his abundant love and mercy that he gives us. Praise God. Before I get started here, I'd like to, Jackson's not here, but congratulate him. He graduated from college yesterday, and, you know, he was summa cum laude, and that was great, you know, because that means the highest praise, I believe, is what it is. But you know what? Where we really need to get the highest praise from is from God. Because when we get the highest praise from him, you know, he said concerning Jesus one time, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Oh my goodness, what to hear God say that of each one of us. "This is my beloved son or daughter whom I'm well pleased," you know. Praise God. I'm going to talk to you today about three anointings of King David. And, you know, the Lord dealt with me a long time ago that the Old Testament stories and the things that happened in the Old Testament, they were given for us for an example as to what God can and does do in our lives. And really, in each one of these situations sometimes, if our eyes will be open to the things of the Lord, we'll begin to see ourselves right in these same situations. But anyway, I'm going to start off here with a word of prayer before I get into this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you today. I ask you to just pour yourself through me, Lord, or out of me. I know that you dwell inside of me. Pour yourself out of me and just let your spirit have its way here today. Give us all ears to hear what you would speak to us. And we'd be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor that only you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. The three anointings of King David. The first king of Israel was Saul. He was head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the kingdom. He was a big guy. And I think he was probably a handsome guy. But he was a very big man. And yet when Samuel came looking for him, he was kind of hiding, you know, from Samuel. And a lot of times when we think God's going to require something of us, we tend to want to hide a little bit. But anyway, you know, Samuel came to anoint him, and he anointed him with a vial of oil, a vial of oil. I want you to remember that. And you know, a vial or a flask, whichever one you want to call it, is a man-made thing. And, you know, it doesn't really tell you back there that the children of Israel, you know, they had kind of gotten to the point where they told God that they wanted to be like other nations and have a king. And God was their king before they did that. And yet they were kind of rejecting God, you know. So Samuel, I think he went and he found what seemed to be the tallest, handsomest, most appropriate person to make king. And he got a flask of oil or a vial of oil, and he anointed Saul king of Israel. And you know, Saul originally was kind of humble, but he didn't stay that way. And you know, any time that you begin to exalt man, he gets lifted up after a while, and he doesn't stay very humble. And I got news for you, and I've said this to a lot of you over the years, please don't exalt Oscar in any way, because I'm not worthy of any exaltations, you know. Anything that I say or do that has any good in it at all, it's God. And any that's of Oscar, it ain't very good, okay? So anyway, just wanted to say that to you. But, you know, that flask or that vial was a man-made thing. So he poured the oil on him and anointed him the king. And, you know, there came a time when God told Saul to go down and to destroy the enemies that were against Israel. And when they went down to do it, you know, because in those days, a lot of times, the king would go with the armies, and he would actually fight in the arm, you know, in the battles sometimes. And God told him to utterly destroy the enemies. And that sounds really harsh, but you got to realize these are types and shadows of even the enemies that we have today. God wants us to utterly destroy the enemies in our life, not through our own strength, but through what Jesus did on Calvary. And we're already victorious if we can just move into that realm and stay in that mindset of that we are victorious. And, you know, anyway, so Samuel, so Saul went down with his troops, and he was told to utterly destroy everything. And he saw all them nice sheep and cattle and all that stuff, and he thought, geez, I think we ought to take all that stuff back home with us. And that isn't what God said. And so he took the sheep and the cattle and some of the stuff back with him. And when he got back, Samuel came to him, and Samuel said to him, and Samuel was a prophet, and Samuel came to him, and he said to him, he said, Saul, what is this that you've done? And he said, what do you mean? He said, I hear the lowing of the sheep the baaing of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle, which I don't know what lowing means, but I guess cows mooing. If you put it in modern terms, I guess they were mooing. And right away, Saul starts saying, well, the people told me we should save them, you know, bring them back. And we'll sacrifice them to the Lord, though. You know, we'll sacrifice them to the Lord. And Samuel's reply to him was, obedience is better than sacrifice. Disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. And, you know, because he said that to him, then the next thing that happened was that the Lord told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And the first anointing of David came through Samuel the prophet. The name Samuel means heard from God. And you know, I don't care what position that you're ever in the Lord or how the Lord uses you, you only need to be in that position if you heard from God. If you're hearing from man, then you're in trouble. And, you know, there's a lot of people out in the world today who have high positions in ministries and stuff. And a lot of them are very, very charismatic. They're great orators. They're great speakers. There are a lot of those things, but sometimes they haven't always been sent by God. Sometimes they've been sent by man because they're so talented. And I got news for you. He chooses the foolish to confound the wise. He chooses the weak to bring to naught the strong. So if the Lord chooses you to be a minister in any way, you can't get too exalted because you realize that you're weak and that you're not that great thing that you might have wanted to think that you were. But anyway, so he sends Samuel down there to Jesse's house. And, you know, the first anointing of Samuel came, you know, to David. But when he went down to Jesse's house, he still had that ideal of the handsomest, biggest, strongest guy, because he told Jesse, he says, let all your sons come before me. Bring them here. And the first one steps up there, and he looks at him, and boy, he's a good-looking guy. He's big and strong and all that. And he says, well, surely, Lord, this is him. And the Lord said, not so. And the next one came up, and he was a pretty good-looking guy, too, and he was pretty strong. And he said, well, surely, Lord, this is him. And he said, no, this ain't him. And I'm paraphrasing this. And then the third one came up, and same thing. I don't think Samuel said, well, surely, Lord, this is him. But when the third one came up there, he just said the Lord rejected him. And seven of Jesse's sons came before the Lord, seven of them. And we know seven is a godly number. And a lot of times when seven things happen, the Lord really moves mightily. But God rejected all seven of those sons. And Samuel said to Jesse, he said, don't you have somebody else? He says, well, I got a little boy out there in the field. He's tending sheep, you know. And he said, well, send him here. Call and get him here. So he brings him there, and it was David. And David was, it says he was ruddy, and I would say he was a fairly decent kid, but he was, I don't think David was even that old at that time. I think he was probably maybe a teenager, maybe like some of the young men sitting out here today, maybe not that old. But all of a sudden, the Lord said, he's the one. And you know, when God chooses, he doesn't choose according to what man would choose. And, you know, so in 1 Samuel 16:1, it says this, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Saul was Samuel's choice, say, originally as being king, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. And then God said something strange to him. He said, fill your horn with oil. Also, and the meaning for horn there, it has the meaning of, also has the meaning of rays of light. So he said, pour the oil in a horn that's going to bring forth rays of light. And you know, a horn, if you cut a horn off of a cow or off of something that has horns, that's a God-made thing. That's not a man-made thing. And I'm going to tell you what, when God calls somebody, he don't want it to be a man-made thing. He wants it to be a God-made thing. And also, I want to tell you that when when he told him to fill his horn with oil, and he said, go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons, you know, and I told you about the sons. And then God doesn't look on the outward appearance like man does, on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And you know, even though David wasn't a perfect man in the sense of being perfect, because he did some things that weren't the greatest in the world, and you know, I'm sure that if the Lord looked down on each one of us and we had to confess all of the places where we've messed up or done the wrong thing, even since we've been Christians, you know, we'd have to spend a little time repenting, you know. But anyway, he doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. But he said of David, he said, David is a man after my own heart. And we were talking about this back at Sunday school. And one of the reasons that he said that was because David always would, whenever he made a mistake, he would always admit that he made a mistake. And you know, the natural tendency of man is not to want to admit that you made a mistake. Nobody likes to make mistakes. But you know what? We all make them. And we all fall short of the glory of God in our own strength. But thank God that we don't have to depend on our own strength, because if we did, we'd be in big trouble. We have to depend on the strength of the Lord. And you know, and it says Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You know, and like I told you, a horn also has the meaning of rays of light and is a God-made thing, not a man-made thing. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramoth, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, how an evil spirit from God troubles thee, that our Lord now commanded his servants which are before thee to seek out a man with a cunning player on the harp. And it might even be a guitar player once in a while, you know, God sends your way. But anyway, a cunning player on the harp. And before thee, seek out a man, a cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from the Lord is upon thee, that he shall play with his hands, and you shall be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me a man that can play well, and bring him to me. And he answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse. Guess what? God knows how to get you right in there, see? Has seen the son of Jesse from Bethlehem, might with his cunning playing and mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters, comely person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took and laid bread and wine and a kid and sent them by David to his son under Saul. And David came to Saul and took before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Now let me tell you what. This is kind of a little bit humorous. I know a brother, and I'm not going to say a name, but I know a brother who went out with one of the ministers that we all know, and he traveled around with him a little bit. And before he was invited to go out, the brother told him, Well, you can be my armor bearer. And, you know, and if you're not familiar with what an armor bearer did, then that sounds like a pretty nice position, don't it? Armor bearer. But I'll tell you, here's what an armor bearer does. He carries all your stuff. He polishes your armor. He's basically your flunky. He does anything that you want him to do or need him to do. That's your armor bearer. Okay? So a lot of times you wonder, well, God, you know, I know you made a call upon my life, but it yet seems like I haven't moved into that. Well, maybe God's got you being an armor bearer. And sometimes that armor bearer, like I say, might be that you're the guy that comes down and cleans the carpet in the church. Or you're the guy that mows the grass once in a while, or that cleans the windows, or you're the woman or whatever. Because your armor bearer does whatever needs to be done that you don't need to do, you know. So David became Saul's armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hands, so that Saul was refreshed and was well, and the spirit departed from him. And you know, I'm going to tell you what, David had a lot of experiences there. He had experiences to where when he was playing for Saul one time, Saul took a spear and threw it at him and tried to kill him. But David got away from him, and David always came back and stayed faithful to Saul. And, you know, there was times when later on when David was up in the caves hiding from Saul because Saul was going to kill him, And the reason that that happened was because David came back from some battles and the women started singing. And they started singing, "Saul has killed his thousands." You know, and that made Saul puff up, buddy. He's thinking, wow, you know, they're singing about me. But David has killed his 10,000s. And then that puff went down. And that made him hate David. And, you know, there came a time even when David had to remove himself from Saul because Saul was wanting to kill him all the time, every time he'd come around him. And David was up in a cave hiding from Saul. And Saul would send his armies out and go out with him to try to kill David. And when he went out to do that, they fell asleep. And David, one night, just to show Saul his true intentions, he snuck down to the camp. And he cut the bottom of Saul's robe off of him, you know, and took it back up into the hills. And the next morning when Saul woke up, he realized that somebody had come and cut the bottom of his robe off. And David came out and told him, he said, "Saul," he said, "the Lord had delivered you into my hands." He said, "But I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." And I'm going to tell you what, even though man had put Saul in that position, he was still king, David would never lift his hand against Saul. And he didn't all the years that passed until Saul's death, you know. But, you know, so many times the natural man would have thought, "Oh, here's my chance. I can kill him now and nobody, you know, before everybody's asleep and, you know, I can kill him. I can take over the kingdom." And you know what? That isn't what David thought. He said, "I'll not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." And anyway, so David was faithful in that first anointing. And in that, and then there came a second anointing. And Samuel came and anointed David a second time. And this was when the tribe of Judah had asked David to come and be king over over them. And, you know, and I guess David prayed about it, and the Lord wanted him to do it, and he was anointed the king over Judah. And, you know, the word Judah has a connotation of praise. And I'm going to tell you, we have to become kings of praise. We have to learn to praise God in all things, trust Him in all things. And that doesn't mean we praise Him for the bad things, but we praise Him in spite of the bad things that seem to happen. Because we still dwell in the realm sometimes of judging good and evil. And I got news for you. We need to quit doing that. And we need to just start believing that everything is of God. And when we start believing everything is of God, we will find that we've made a big leap. And I don't care what's happening in your life or what kind of tribulation you're going through, because David, for the first 2 years, couple years of his being king of Judah, it got pretty rough. I mean, you know, he had some rough times, and Saul was still trying to kill him. And David would still go out and fight against the enemies of Israel, you know, him and his band of men. But, you know, Judah means praise, and we must learn to praise Him in all things. And not to look with the eye, with the seeing of the eyes or the hearing of the ears, but to learn to judge righteous judgment. David's first few years as king, there was a lot of turmoil and there was many battles, but God caused David to prevail in all of those situations. And even if we'll learn to praise the Lord in all things and learn the battle is we have to learn the battle is really the Lord's. It's not our battle. You know, one time years ago, me and Margaret, we went on a weekend tour, a weekend vacation thing with Stan and Linda. You know, and Linda was very talented. She used to be our praise and worship singer. and led the music and stuff. And Linda was very talented. And we were driving through the mountains, you know, and Linda started getting inspired to write a song. And the song was, "The battle is over and the victory's been won. Our old man is cast down in the image of him, for the battle's been won." And, you know, tremendous prophetic words, because songs are really, they're the same as poems, but they're a prophetic word. That's why when these guys sing these beautiful songs every Sunday, and our brothers and sisters come up and sing, God just stands in the heavens and smiles, so to speak, you know, because it's his prophetic word that's being sent forth, and that's what it really is. But, you know, we have to learn to praise him in all things. And, you know, even as we learn to praise the Lord, we have to realize the battle is his. And when we come to the realization that the battle is his, we quit struggling as much, even when things aren't going the right way. And you know, David was a man after God's own heart, and he didn't do everything perfect, you know, when he was king. He had a lot of problems, you know. He still was a natural man, but he was also a spiritual man, too, because the anointing was on him. And, you know, sometimes you have that duality of nature, and God's wanting to bring us to a place of singleness of eye where, you know, when we begin to get that singleness of eye, we'll begin to see him in everything. And when we see him in everything, then we don't struggle all the time. But anyway, you know, he became king. He had to become king of praise. And he was in that position for 7.5 years. He was king of Judah. And then after the 7.5 years, Saul had been killed. He was out in a battle. Him and Jonathan were both killed in that battle. And Jonathan was Saul's son, and Jonathan loved David. And he saved David's life many a time because he was such a faithful friend to him, you know. And anyway, so one of the people of Israel came and told David, Saul was killed in battle, or speared in battle. And he told David, and he thought that this would make David happy. He told David, he says, and because he told, Saul told me to go ahead and finish him off, basically is what he said, because he wasn't dead yet. And he said, well, I knew he was wounded really bad, so I decided to go ahead and I killed him. And he thought David was going to say, oh, you, thank you, buddy. Now it's me. And you know what David did? He told his men to fall on that guy and kill him. He took his life. He said he would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. What a faithful guy. You know. So anyway, it went on, and then Saul had died, and then one of Saul's sons was taken and made king of Israel. And that lasted for about 2 years. And then it ended up where the Lord removed him. And then the children of Israel, this was the third anointing I'm going to talk to you about. And the third anointing came after 7.5 years. Well, anytime 7 years was over, they throwed the half in there because I guess it was a half a year. But what comes after seven? Eight. Eight is the number for new beginnings. And it was time for David to move up into a new beginning. And the children of Israel finally came to him, and they decided they wanted to make David king. And they knew that David had been anointed. They knew all the whole story of how God had anointed him twice, you know. And so Samuel came, and they anointed David the third time and made him king of Israel. And you know, the name Israel has the meaning of he shall rule as God. And in some places it'll say, you know, a prevailer or a prince with God. But if you look at Strong's Concordance, where it really tells you the meaning of the of the Hebrew names, it will tell you that it means he shall rule as God. And after you've become a king of praise, you have to become a king of realizing, a king of Israel, where you realize that he rules as God. And when he rules as God, nothing that happens, I don't care what it is out of the frame of his control. Everything is in control. And not only the battle his, but everything that you don't understand, everything that you look at that you think, oh my God, how could this possibly happen, so on and so forth, he rules as God. And nothing happens under the sun without him being aware of it and allowing it to happen, because he can stop it at any time. So anyway, I want you to know that. And, you know, David was one of the only kings who went in and partook of the things of the priest. When he was out in battle and different things, he went in and he ate the showbread and stuff like that. And he did some things that any other king that did that was smitten with leprosy and died and everything else. You know, a lot of things happened to him. But I tell you what, David was a type of Jesus Christ. And he was a type, I'm going to tell you, he was a type of you and me. Because we've been called to be kings and priests unto God. That's what it says in Revelations. And, you know, we have to start believing what the Word declares about us. There was only one king priest in the Old Testament, and that was Melchizedek. And Melchizedek came when Abraham came from the Battle of the Kings. And, you know, I like that it said the Battle of the Kings, because I got news for you. There's always things that want to be king in your life other than God. And it's a battle to not let them be king sometimes. It can be, and don't get me wrong, it can be educations, it can be houses, it can be lands, it can be cars, it can be money, it can be jobs, it can be anything that wants to displace the kingdom or the kingdom authority of God. And a lot of times to achieve those kings that are out there, you have to compromise yourself tremendously. And I got news for you. God don't want you to compromise. I did something the other day, and, you know, Margaret was pleased, and I hadn't told anybody this yet. But we had a guy come out, and he was helping me with my computer to set up. My system was not working right, and it was partially due to their equipment and partially due to my equipment. Something was wrong with my equipment. Anyway, this young man came out, and he was a Muslim. He had been a Muslim. He was from Iraq, and he got saved. He was a Christian. And when he was out in the garage working on this unit that's out there, you know, he replaced part of it. He saw my motorcycle sitting over there, and he says, I like that motorcycle. I says, you do? He says, yeah. He says, would you be willing to sell that? And it really had not crossed my mind too much about selling my motorcycle, because I like to get it out and ride around the block a couple times and then put it back up. That's about all I do with it. Margaret will not ride on that motorcycle with me. I can't get her on there. I've had it for 10 years, and I can't get her to ride the motorcycle with me. So a lot of times when I go out, she worries about me every time I go out, and I know she does. So I never stay out very long. I'll go maybe out for 15, 20, 30 minutes and come back and put it back in the garage, you know, and maybe a week or so later take it out, or a month later, or sometimes it sits there for last year. I think she has a tendency that she piles stuff up on it and in front of it, and then she keeps telling me, pull the car up farther, pull it up farther. That's so if I open the garage door, I can't get the motorcycle out. She tells me it's so everybody can get by better when they come in the house. I think I know what she's doing. She loves me. She don't want me to get hurt. Yeah, she don't want me to get hurt. She knows I'm getting old too. But, you know, he said to me, he says, he started telling me about, you know, he witnesses to people. And I said, well, that's great. You know, buddy, I said, that's tremendous. He said, I was just witnessing to the other people that I was at their house before this. And I told him, I said, that's wonderful. And we started talking about the Lord a little bit. And he told me, he says, would you be willing to sell that motorcycle to me? And I really had not thought about selling it hardly. So I said, yeah, maybe. And he said, well, what would you want for it? What would it take? And I told him the number, you know, and it was about almost the same thing I'd paid for it. And I thought that'll, you know, shy him away, because I had it for 10 years and it was an older motorcycle when I bought it, but it was in really good shape. And I had it for 10 years and I only put 2,000 miles on it in 10 years, so you know I didn't ride it a lot, you know. And, you know, so anyway, so he got excited. Yeah, he said, I'll give you that for it. And so I thought, so I was kind of stuck then. I said, well, okay, I says, I'll sell it to you. He says, you sure? You won't change your mind? I said, no, I won't change my mind. And he says, I'll have to get the money together, you know. And he says, I'll see if I can borrow some. I said, you don't have to do all that. I said, I told you I'd sell it to you. I'll sell it to you. I said, just, you know, take your time. Well, he kept talking to me, and he told me, he says, you know, something. He said, I'm going to get paid Wednesday, he said. And he said, I'll try to get the money together by Wednesday and stuff. And I told him, I said, well, bro, I'll tell you what. I said, being that you're a Christian brother, I said, I'll give it to you for $500 less than what I told you. And he says, oh, okay, yeah. I said, you know, and he could get that money together pretty quick because he almost had that much. Well, and he come to get it, and we went and had the title change. And we get over, and, you know, when you go to have a title change on something, you got to write down the amount that you sold it for, you know. And the buyer has to pay the taxes on it, amount he gave you. And he says, well, we could, he brought this old guy with him to ride it home. I could have rode it home for him, but I don't know where he lived or anything, but this guy lived next door to him, and apparently this guy had a Harley or something. And he says, he said, maybe we could put on there that it was given to me. And I said, well, I really can't do that. And he says, well, maybe we could make it half of what I gave you for it. I said, no, I can't do that. I said, I can't lie about it. I said, we have to put the right amount there. And I said, it's not going to be that much. I said, because I only paid, like, the taxes I paid on was like $150 or something when I bought it. I said, it'll only be about half of that, you know, unless they've raised the rate, you know. But anyway, you know, God throws little tests your way every now and so often, you know. I mean, I had to tell him, no, I can't do that. I can't sell it. I can't say that I sold it to you for less than what I sold it to you for, you know. And matter of fact, when I bought it, the guy, I got it for a really good price, you know. I only paid like $1,600 for it when I bought it originally. And When I went to the title place, they asked me how much I paid for it. And I first said $1,500, and I got to thinking, no, it wasn't $1,500, it was $1,600. And that woman says, well, I've already written down $1,500. I said, well, no, it was really $1,600. And she says, they don't like you to have any mess-ups on these titles when you do them. I said, well, I'm just telling you the truth. I said, I was thinking $1,500. I said, but I actually gave the guy $1,600 for it. And she says, well, you got to initial your name and change it and all that. I mean, she was trying to get me to stay with that money, but I didn't want to lie about it, you know. And, and you know, you get tested like that a lot in life. And, you know, either we're going to tell the truth or we're not, you know. And I'm not trying to heap any condemnation on anybody. I'm just telling you the way it works with me. And if God tells you it's okay to do something, you that's between you and him. But anyway, I let the boy have the bike for $1,000. And the guy that came with him to get it, he couldn't believe how nice it was. And it's a nice bike. It was a nice motorcycle, you know. And Margaret was telling me, she says, I want you to stand next to us so I can take some pictures of you. And we went through our pictures, and we had one with Sam when he was about this tall, sitting on the motorcycle, and and one with me sitting on the motorcycle. And then she took a picture of me standing behind it. And I told her, I said, well, I said, it was probably time for me to let it go. I mean, you know, my knees are not the greatest in the world and stuff like that. But God has a way of testing you a little bit once in a while. You know what I mean? And anyway, you know, and like with David, you know, David was put in a lot of situations, you know. We know that David and Bathsheba, we know the situation there where David was up on the rooftop. And the armies of Israel were out fighting the enemies. And guess where David should have been? Right out there with them. You're absolutely right. But he wasn't. And it was evening, and he was up on the rooftop, and the people would go up on the rooftop sometimes, I guess, because it was cool at night and, you know, good breeze and all that. He looks down, and he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath. And he was king, and he sent and told him to have her come to him. And he committed adultery with her. And he found out later on that she was with child, where her husband was still out at the battle. He wasn't home. So they were caught, you know. And so David sins and has Bathsheba brought back. I mean, has Uriah brought back, her husband. And when he comes back, David tells him, well, I just want to give you a break from being out in the fight and going into your house and, you know, enjoy your wife and, you know, have food and drink and all this. And guess what Uriah said? He said, I'll not do that. He says, as long as my other fellows are out there fighting, he said, I will not do that. He said, I won't go in and take the pleasures of my home. Well, David don't know what to do then. So then he decides to send him back out, and he tells them, put him in the very front of the battle and withdraw from him when the enemies are coming in. And they did that. And guess what happened then? He got killed. And, you know, David took Bathsheba to be his wife. And when he took her to be his wife, she had a little baby. And it was David's baby. And so what's God do? He sends Nathan the prophet to David. And Nathan the prophet comes to David and he says, oh, David, there was a certain man in Israel. It had all these sheep. And David had many wives. He had quite a few wives, concubines and all that stuff. And he said, this man had all these sheep. And he said, and this other man only had one sheep. And he said, and he took that one man's sheep and killed it. And David got mad because he was a shepherd and he knew that your sheep was your livelihood. And once you lost all your sheep, you had no livelihood at that. So David said, being a former shepherd, surely that man shall die. And Nathan looked at him, and they're right out in the front of the court. Everybody's there, standing around, because they gather around and listen to the wisdom of the king and his judgments. And Nathan said to him, that man is you, David. Wow. And what happened? You know, David repented. The baby was sick. David repented. But he put on sackcloth and ashes and was mourning, you know, while the baby was sick. And they came to him after the baby died, and they thought, oh, I really hate to tell him because look how much he's mourning now, and the baby was still alive. And they were thinking, oh, it's going to be terrible to tell him. He's just going to fall apart when he knows the baby died. And when the baby died, David got up and anointed his head with oil, put on his good clothes. He had on sackcloth before. Put on his good clothes. And they were just astounded. And they said, David, they said, you were mourning when the baby was still alive. And he said, and now you've anointed your head with oil and you put on fresh clothes. And he said, what, you know, what's the deal, basically? And they said, he said, as long as the baby was still alive, there was a chance that God would be merciful. He said, but once the baby died, he said, there was no point in that. And he got up and anointed himself. Because, why? Because he knew that God was in control. But he also knew that that baby had went to be with the Lord. I believe he knew that. But, you know, then Psalm 51 was written concerning that. And I quoted this back in Sunday school. When David said, make me to rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken. And he was talking to God. And, you know, I told somebody back there, I said, when I was a kid, I said, I broke stuff a lot. I broke my ankle, I broke my leg, I broke my arm, I broke my wrist. I was always falling out of trees or doing something I shouldn't have been doing, showing off, jumping from branch to branch or something and fall on concrete or, you know. And you know what? It ain't no fun to have a broken bone. Because, you know, you can't do anything, you know. I actually broke my ankle on a motorcycle years ago in front of my house. I'd rode a motorcycle for years, and I broke it right in front of my house. I had a wreck. Mark was on the back of it, and it fell on my foot and landed on my foot, and I broke my ankle. And, you know, I couldn't work because I couldn't. They didn't want me standing on it at all. They wanted it to. And for 6 weeks, I think it was 7 weeks, something like that, I couldn't do nothing but lay at home and just lay around. You know, I couldn't work at work because I ran machines back then, and I couldn't use crutches or anything because you'd fall and kill yourself or fall into a machine trying to use crutches and stuff. So I couldn't do that. So anyway, I was off work for a while. But, you know, I know how painful it is when you break a bone because I've broken them. And David knew that in spiritual realm, God had broken bones in his life. And yet he said, make me to rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken. He had learned the value of praising God in all things and for everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And, you know, I just want you to know that, you know, David, David was a type and shadow of Melchizedek too. And 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that means kingly priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And does that mean that you're not going to get your bones broken once in a while? No, it don't mean that. You're going to get them broken once in a while. And God's going to correct you once in a while. And things aren't always going to go the way you think they should go. But you learn to praise him. If you've become a king of praise, you praise him in the middle of the correction. And you know, in the fulfillment of that third anointing, when we come to the full realization of who and what we are in Christ, and David came to the full revelation of who and what he was in the Lord back then, because, you know, he knew that God was his source, God was his strength, God was his power. He should praise God in all things. And then I'm going to share this poem, and I've shared it with you before, but I think it fits here, and it's called Mistaken Identity. We can't walk around, folks, with a mistaken identity. We have to realize who and what we are in Christ, and we have to praise him regardless of what the natural circumstances look like out there. And the poem goes like this. We often ask the question of who are we and why are we here? The answer is not as distant as we think, but it's really quite near. We stumble at the most obvious. We accept the most absurd. We believe that money and education are the answers, but truly our vision is blurred. We begin to admire the beauty in man, not realizing that it will fade. We convince ourselves that we're more than we are, which is only a charade. In finality, we'll come to realize our fame and that we're truly nothing but dust. And all the prized possessions we obtain will end up being nothing but rust. Our true identity is hidden in Christ, and we can only find it within as we realize the sacrifice He made and that we've been released from the wages of sin and given a place of adoption, which is really a placing as a son that fulfills His plan and His purposes that we might truly become one. Yes, one with Him and the Father, which has always been His ultimate goal, a complete uniting of the Holy Spirit in a marriage with our soul. For creation is standing on tiptoe, waiting to see this wonderful sight. For they shall be released from the bondage of corruption into the power of His glorious might. Creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for us to grow up, folks. And don't feel bad when you go through those three phases of anointing, because you're going to go through them too. David went through them. And I'm going to tell you what, Saul and Paul and all the rest of them up there went through these also. They went through a lot of situations. I mean, imagine, you know, I've often thought of Paul. God sent a prophet to him one time and told him, don't go back to Jerusalem, and took his mantle off of himself and wrapped his hands around it and tied himself up and said, if you go back, you're going to be taken away prisoner. So what did Paul do? He went back. And what happened? He was taken away prisoner. And we know that there was a shipwreck on the I think it was the island of Malta, I think it was. And even though he was warned not to go back, and even sometimes when we are disobedient to God, He still, that scripture still comes into place. For we know that all things work together for good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. And even though He went back and he was shipwrecked because they were going to take him to Rome, because he said he told him he was a Roman, so they were going to take him to Rome. And he was shipwrecked on Malta. And he told the captain of the ship and them, don't leave the ship, because the Lord had spoke to him. The Lord was still talking to him, even though he was disobedient. And he said, but stick with the ship and none will perish. And they did that, and then they went on to Malta, and they're sitting around the fire, you know, because I guess they're wet and stuff from being in the water, being storm and everything. Sitting around the fire, and guess what? A viper comes up out of the fire and latches onto his hand. And what did he do? He shook it off and went on about his business. You know why? Because he knew if it was God's will for him to die, he would die. And he knew nobody could kill him if if it wasn't God's will. And you know what? It wasn't God's will. And they wanted to worship him. And he basically told them, no, you know, not this, you know. And that's the thing about even some of the scriptures where Jesus told them that they could drink any deadly thing and it wouldn't harm them. They could take up serpents. They could do all this other stuff. That wasn't that you purposely did that stuff. That was if something like that happened to you and God wanted to show His glory, He would show His glory. But anyway, we know that he went on and he was cast into prison. And eventually he did lose his life there. But we know that when he was cast into prison, that's where we got most of this, while he was in prison. the letters that he wrote to all the different churches. So even the things of disobedience, God will turn around and use them for a positive thing. And God knew what he was going to do when he sent that prophet to him. You don't catch God by surprise with anything you do. He knows exactly what you're going to do in every situation. That doesn't mean that he doesn't give you a chance to not do it, because he does. But, and people say, well, I don't have free will. Yes, you do. He had free will of not going back to Jerusalem, but he decided to go. And God even took a little bit of his disobedience, or whatever you want to call it, and turned it into something positive. And that's why we have most of the books in the New Testament. If you all will stand, that's all I had to share with you today. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. You know, when I look out there, I see a bunch of kings and priests under God. I see a bunch of people after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, in the Old Testament, they said he was without father, without mother, without beginning of days, and without ending of days. He was Melchizedek. He was king of righteousness and king of peace. And that's what God wants us to grow up into, being king of righteousness and king of peace. Jesus said, that's who Jesus was. And Jesus said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've done what? I've given it to them. Who's them? Hello, them. That's you. Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your words. They are truly spirit and life. I ask you to bless your people. Let this word just simmer down in their heart. Let them know that those three anointings are coming into their life. And that, Father, that those anointings will get greater and greater. And if they'll just know that if they'll praise you in all things, that you're there with them. That if they'll acknowledge you in all their ways, you'll direct their paths. That you and that you're in control of it all. And Father, I just thank you for what you're doing. I ask you to bless your people and keep them all safe this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.